Okay. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is to gather together as your people and to study your word together, to discuss such an important issue as family worship together. Father, we ask that you would move our hearts to worship you more, to open up all the corners of our life to you, and to see afresh from the Scriptures what it is that you've called us to do and how we might bring you into our conversation, in our everyday lives, and our worship more fully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been told, and I need to do this without being told anyway, but I have to make a few disclaimers here. And the first disclaimer is that we haven't got all this figured out. Okay, Debbie's telling me on the way, you know, I need to make sure that people understand. We don't have this all figured out. Just because I'm talking about it doesn't mean that I'm the expert on it. Okay, and we are not always perfectly consistent, and there's always room for improvement, and we don't necessarily do it exactly the way you might see Jerry Marcellino talk about family worship. Go to mom. I'm just glad it didn't happen on Sunday morning. Anyway, so that's, I guess, the main disclaimer that I want to make. But before we get started really digging into this, and really maybe even as we dig into this, let me begin with a question that I think is important as we think about family worship, and that is, why should we do that at all? Why should we even, why is that important to talk about or to do? Did anybody get any insight from reading the booklet about that? What are some reasons why we do it?
Families are the basic, I guess, building block of society in general.
Okay.
Not to mention the church. You know, it's the fundamental, like, base, I guess.
Okay.
What makes up.
So family is a basic building block of culture, and in some respects in the church. And kind of lying behind that statement really is the idea that as we worship together and as we teach the Scriptures, that families will be strengthened in the Lord. And that's important. Okay. Any other ideas?
We're commanded to, you know, raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're commanded to be instructing one another. And I think some of the passages in Deuteronomy were specifically within the family environment that they were being commanded to speak to one another about the law of God.
Okay, that's right. There are many commands that talk about speaking to of the Scriptures, to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to lift up our praises to God, that sort of thing. Okay, any others?
It's like a great way to share the gospel. I mean, it's just a great opportunity to share the gospel.
Okay.
With children.
Okay, that's true. It's a great way to impart the gospel to your children and to communicate that to them just in a consistent, everyday kind of way. Any others? Okay. Right. Even if there was no immediate benefit, just the indirect benefit of preparing families for family worship. And let me just, one thing I think about with that is it particularly is good for preparing small children, because if they have a time at home every day where they have to just sit still, then it makes it a lot easier to sit still for a little longer and in a more public setting. So that it just, they just get used to that. And to expect a child to be running around all week long, small child, and not have any time when they have to sit quietly and reverently, and then suddenly for an hour and 15 minutes they're expected to do that, that's just a dream. It's just not going to happen. It's going to be frustrating for parents. It's going to be frustrating for the children. It's going to be frustrating for the people sitting around them too. So you've got all those things going on there with that. Y'all come on in. Don't try to be quiet. We see you.
Family worship.
You got an extended family worship and just barely broke free of that.
We're sorry.
No problem. All right, we're glad you're here. I think that one of the things that lies behind a lot of these things is, I think that there's a dynamic in the Christian life, and it's really not just the Christian life. It's anything that we enjoy. We just can't help talking about it. You ever notice that? If you go see a really cool play, and that was just great, and you want to tell your friends, you just got to go see that thing. Or if you go to a ball game, and there were some really good some good plays in the ball game, you want to talk about it with other people. Especially if you can find somebody else who was at the game. Man, could you believe the way you broke those three tackles and ran all the way down the field for a touchdown? You want to talk about that, don't you? I mean, you want to enter in together because you both had that same experience. And even for people that weren't there, you wish they would listen so you could talk about it with them too. And that general truth, I think, is true when we come talking about God. Because as we enjoy Him, as we appreciate and admire Him, and we are awestruck by God, then we'll want to talk about God. So I really think it's the same dynamic there that there is when we do evangelism. That God is that worth talking about. He's worth being in front of us and in our minds. And so for that same reason, we try to find people who will listen. Whether if they're not Christians and they'll listen, then we want to talk about God. It's our pleasure and our privilege to do that. And especially when we can find other people who share with us the same perspective, then we grab on and say, hey, let's talk about God. And let's do this in some specific ways that God has called us to do, like sing together, pray together, read the scriptures together, talk about these things together. So I think that's kind of the dynamic behind it all. And if you would, let's look at a passage that I think kind of underscores that desire. Psalm chapter 71, if you would turn there with me. And there are many passages like this in the Psalms, and probably some that are better than this one. This is just one that I put my hands on. Psalm 71 and verses 14 to 18. Rob, would you read those verses for us, Chuck? Psalm 71, verses 14 to 18.
But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness. Yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So look at this passage and how many times over and over again the psalmist declares this desire to speak of God. Verse 14, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation. And then I'll remind them of your righteousness. And then he goes on to talk about even wants to continue this from his youth on into old age and to declare that to the next generation. So it goes on and on even to the next generation so that other people are doing the same thing. And that goes right to that heart, I believe, of what family worship is about. It's not about checking off another box and saying, okay, this is one of those duties of the Christian life. In order to feel good about myself as a Christian and as a father, we need to do this. Okay, let's do family worship. No, it's about your heart being excited about the Lord and And there are times, I will admit, many times, where I know I ought to be excited about the Lord, and I'm not. That doesn't mean I should just say, okay, well, my heart's not in it, I shouldn't do it. I need to recognize that, as Don Whitney says, God is worthy to be worshipped in our homes daily. Okay, that's a deep conviction that I have. And so even when I'm not feeling like it, I act on that conviction most of the time. Okay, by God's grace. I want to follow through on that even when my heart's not really on fire, you might say. Okay, so we need that sense of what God's called us to do, the excitement of it and all that, but we also need this deep conviction, even when our hearts are not necessarily burning with desire, that we would continue on with that. Let's open it up a little bit and just see what we find in here. Let me just ask you to begin with, ask another question in back of this. How many of you, and this is not a question for our children, but how many of you who are out of the home grew up in a home where family worship was practiced? Okay, Brooke, anybody else? Okay, I did, somewhat. So, well, that tells you right there what we're dealing with. Because not many of us have seen this, period. And even if we have seen it, we haven't necessarily seen great examples of it. And so we have a lot to learn in this area. And this is an area where we can learn from others, where we can share our ideas, where we can grow in our experience. So I'm not too surprised by that, actually. That's about typical of what I've seen. But let me ask you this, as you read it, how did you react to this? Did you react with maybe a feeling of condemnation, feeling of excitement, feeling of kind of being overwhelmed? I just don't know how we have time to do this. Or any reactions to this? Overall reactions?
A little bit of all of it.
Okay. Okay. Did you feel like that at the end of it you felt like you didn't know what to do next, or that it gave you some tools for what to do next?
Honestly, just in discussing this, maybe with you, I know with Mr. Yu and stuff, this is it's real consistent with what we already been having. I'd already been kind of instructed on, and this was just a great reminder and clarification on some of the things that we haven't been doing as we should be.
Okay.
It's more like that.
All right.
I feel like it was a really, really, really good overview. I wish that, like for me, like you would have been more specific in how. Okay. He talks about worship through his life, through song and scripture and supplication. Well, and he gives examples of what you can do for like worshiping through scripture. But I wish that it had been maybe a little more thorough. And it's like you aim for 15 to 30 minutes or something. Well, how do you feel that? How do you I feel like it was a really good overview, and it got me excited to some thoughts and everything. But I still have a lot of
I think there's a purpose in him not laying down. I think he purposely didn't give a very strict structure, though. I mean, it seems like he wanted there to be a certain level of freedom. You know what I'm saying? That he outlines the basic things, scripture, supplication.
Yeah, and I agree. I guess it was like, well, how do people who don't teach regularly teach scripture to their children? That's kind of like
okay.
That was where I felt most of my thought.
Okay.
I saw
Okay.
Was it looking like this, just looks friendly and inviting? We've got some books in home also that were like this. How And then the maid is like, okay, you know, Mr. Marcelino here says, can you get y'all interested in reading stuff? So that's why I kind of read it.
All right. Good. Well, it is, I don't know, scary and can be overwhelming when it seems like, I mean, it's something you've never seen before. And you're given a 20-page booklet and saying, this is extremely important, absolutely central to your family life. Go do it. I mean, it is naturally you want to know a little bit more. So that's okay. I don't think that's a problem, feeling like it didn't fill in all the gaps. Hopefully that's what we can do for one another to some degree. And it's something that ought to be an ongoing conversation that we have, especially some of you younger folks who are just getting started in this, and all to talk with folks that are doing it regularly and see what they do. Talk to different people to find out all the variations, because everybody seems to find a little bit different way to do it. And it's interesting to talk with different people, and you can learn a lot just sharing ideas. So hopefully we can do a little of that tonight. I wish we had a few more people here that we would be able to share that, but we can share some things ourselves. He gives four reasons to restore family worship. Well, the very title there of that chapter sort of implies that family worship has been lost, that it's been forgotten or something, and I guess our little poll here kind of confirms that that's pretty accurate, isn't it? That most of us haven't grown up seeing that happen in our families, and so we don't really know too much about why or what or how. He gives four reasons to restore family worship. One, we are stewards of God's gifts. Two, your child is placed in your home by sovereign design. Three, family worship prepares us for public worship. And four, the spiritual decline of our nation. Anybody have any specific reactions to those four? Or feel like there could be some added to those four reasons to restore family worship?
It was striking me how, you know, growing up and in public education and everything, how we're indoctrinated with certain philosophies and ideals every single day, and even as adults, you know, through the media and everything else in here, and how, you know, it's very simple to see if we don't daily worship or do something biblical discussion, how that just totally erodes away over time, you know, and what becomes tolerable and different things like that.
Yeah.
Grow.
Hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, it's interesting that there seems to have been a time in church life when this was very much central. And you could hardly miss, if you were a member of a church, the emphasis on family worship and equipping for that. And now, you know, here we are, where it's sort of literally rediscovering it. So, that's a good point. Any other thoughts? Those four good reasons? Are those the four best reasons? Any others that are missing? While you're thinking about that, let me just throw out one thing I thought of here is, I think these are all four good reasons, but not all four of them apply to everybody. If you're not a parent, then at least a couple of them, let's see, maybe... Really, I guess the first two don't really specifically apply to you. If you're not married, then those don't apply in quite the same way. And I think there's kind of, we could talk about two levels here. One is that parents, and particularly fathers, have a special responsibility to their children to teach them. Okay, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that teach that idea, that responsibility. And so there's that. But even if you take that away, we still come back to that heart issue that I talked about at the beginning, the idea that when Christians are captured by who God is, then it'll be our natural desire to find other people who share that same desire
and lift up our praises together. That it's just, it's not something that can remain private because we want to find other people and do this together. So even if you're not a father or a parent, and even if you're not married, if you love the Lord and you understand who He is, it'll be your natural desire to find other people to do that with. And of course, the doing that in a church on the Lord's Day is probably the prime opportunity to do that. But I think there could be some call for doing that, say, among roommates who all know the Lord, and to find times when you can get together. I'm not saying it's something you have to do daily. You don't have the same responsibility to your roommates that a father has to his children, okay? And if you are a couple, then and you don't have children, you still have this responsibility to worship together and lift up the Lord together. In fact, there's the passage, if you would, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And to me, this is one of these passages. You can't find a passage that exactly says, thou shalt do family worship daily. It's not quite like that. But when you take the totality of Scripture and everything that it seems to assume and imply, you arrive at that kind of an idea. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay? So, the way I understand this verse is that if you've got a broken relationship with your wife, then it's obviously going to hinder your prayers together. Right? If there's tension between the two of you, it's going to be really difficult for you to pray together. But the assumption here is that husbands and wives pray together. It's just a natural part of being husband and wife. And so this is true whether or not you have children or whether or not they're there or whatever, that we pray together in that closest relationship. And then that principle sort of extends out for less intimate relationships as opportunity arises. But I think that's important to say too. It's more than just parents with children. Family worship is. Okay? Any other thoughts on these four reasons? Right. Yeah, that's a good point. It becomes more of an everyday thing. That your Christian faith is something that comes into your home, something you talk about all the time, every day, not something just for Sundays.
And you said that it should be our natural inclination as Christians to love Christ to do this almost. That in a sense, though, to engage in the structured time, on a daily basis, is something that's more or different than that. Because, like, I think Abby and I had her friend over today, Jenny, and we spent maybe an hour and a half talking about spiritual things, and that was natural. We were all concerned about the will of God, the Word of God. But to say to each other that we're going to meet together every day, if we're going to set a certain time or we're going to do it in a fairly certain set pattern, that's not natural, really, in a way, though.
Okay, that's a good point. And as you're saying that, I guess I'm thinking that there are relationships that we have where there are unique duties. Mm-hmm. That you have a relationship with each other that has unique duties that go beyond just a friendship relationship with another believer. And a lot of that gets expressed just in our public worship as a local church. And so that might be, that definitely would be different. And with roommates, you don't have any particular responsibility to them other than just as two believers together. But I guess what I'm thinking is that in your home, where you have some control of the environment and that sort of thing, that it ought to be your desire to see people worshiping the Lord, brought before the Lord in worship, in all the aspects of worship, whether it's singing, praying, the scriptures, all those things. And so, it may be that you spend an afternoon with somebody and you don't do that, and that's fine. There's nothing that says you have to. But over the course of a whole day or a few days or something like that, if you have someone staying with you, then you're trying to set a pattern in your home that the Lord is to be lifted up and exalted. And at that point, I think inviting them to be part of a family worship would be something you ought to do. But that doesn't necessarily mean every time you see a Christian, you grab them and say, "Hey, let's go sing some songs together." That's definitely different than the relationship you have with your children or your spouse. So that's a good point. And I don't know that I've totally thought all that through. So, any other thoughts? Well, let's talk briefly about the how. He has a chapter or a section in here called Getting Started. I think one of the most important things that we can say about this is that this is going to look different for everybody. Everybody's circumstances are different. Relationships are different. Schedules are different. Settings are different. Houses are different. Children are different. And that's going to mean that family worship takes a different shape, that's different for every single family, every single couple, or whatever. So that's one reason why I think what you were saying, we need to be really careful not to say, okay, this is the way you do it. You spend 15 minutes, first 5 minutes you do this, the next 5 minutes you do this, the next 5 minutes you do this. You do this every night at 6:45, 15 minutes, and then something else, and that's the way everybody ought to do it. Because the Bible just doesn't give that level of detail, and we shouldn't either. We should recognize it as something that we need to be flexible about. And so we need to, I just want to say that up front, that when we start talking about specific ideas of how this could be done, let's not conclude, oh, I don't do it quite that way. Uh-oh, I'm doing it the wrong way. Because your circumstances may be different from other people's. And so it may end up looking very different. All right? So let me ask you this about this section. If you read this and you thought, man, this seems kind of hard, right? What exactly seems hard about it? Can we get some ideas about why this is hard? Obviously, it must be hard in some respect because so few people do it. And I've not heard many Christians say, I don't believe in family worship. I have convictions against family worship, so we just don't do that. Most of the time, people like the idea. But so few people do it. So I'm concluding from that that in some respect it must be difficult. Why is that? There are some unique challenges in this day and age when we have all these things going on. There's so many opportunities. There are lots of activities in the evening. Different children have different activities. And those things definitely bring in some unique challenges. And we've had this pattern for a long time, and yet it's gotten harder for us as our kids have gotten older and are involved in things in the evening and stuff like that. So... I know you were saying more than that, but that's definitely part of it. Arn?
Along with the time, like I think also like the idea that I have to have something somewhat prepared. Like
okay.
I need to know what I'm going to say. Or,
yeah.
And that goes back to like my how-to question. It's not so much how to like divide up the time, but it's how to actually convey this to an audience that could possibly range from, you know, middle-aged to 3 years old.
Yeah.
Like, where do you start?
Yeah.
You know, and how do you start?
Okay. That's an excellent question. Let's talk about that for a minute. Anybody got some insights on that for Austin?
Clearly don't have a three-year-old yet, but it's one that's
yeah.
And it's overwhelming.
If you have children, you'll have one of those before you have a teenager anyway, so it's like it. Usually goes in that order.
I was able to get up this girl in short.
Well, it's like, I wonder, like, you do catechism with younger children, you get them the basics, but then what about your older kids? Like, are they just stuck, or do you do something different with them later, or does mom do the catechisms earlier in the day so the other kids can catch up at night? Like, I just wonder how it all balances out.
Yeah.
Or you can hit everything.
Yeah.
The shorter they get into the larger
city. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Anybody else have any thoughts on these questions? I have a few ideas. I don't know that I have a definitive response or anything. Any other thoughts?
One of the impressions or convictions that I have in discussing here and looking through it is that, you know, there's a another level of accountability to your family that as the spiritual head of household it comes when you practice all of these things that you know, just kind of like a quote in the book or something, you know, it's talking about how, you know, the parents can't be earnest, the children can or whatever, but you know, if your belief is, you know, nobody knows you better than your family.
Yeah.
You know, your spouse or whatever. So.
Right. You know, Paul told me that he has asked his children before, do you believe me when I get up there and preach? And you know, that's a... I mean, you're opening yourself up for with a question like that, but really, that's the kind of question you have to open yourself up to in your home if you're having family worship. When you're doing this and you're saying all this stuff and you're reading all this and praying piously and all that, then do your children really believe what you're doing? It's the same issue, really. So that's a great point. It does underscore that thing. One of the things I would say to your question about the teaching is, at an absolute minimum, even the worst teacher could just read the scriptures. And every believer prays, maybe not always eloquently. And then, you know, some people are going to struggle with singing because they just don't feel musical and all that. So you got that issue too. But I think that as someone begins to lead in this area and they begin to read the scriptures, then they can just gradually begin to see certain things in there that they'd like to point out or things that meant something to them. And it really is not a whole lot different from the stuff we're talking about in our Sunday morning Bible study when you talk about how to study the Bible. As you do this and you come up with insights and applications, instead of just applying it directly to yourself individually, you just say, okay, this is what I see here in this passage, and this is important. So that's the kind of thing. I think it would be an area where you could grow. But at the very beginning, you should at least start with just reading.
Do you, like, your private worship and private scripturing, does that coincide with what you do with family worship?
For me personally, it really hasn't. I think that could be a really good pattern to use, and I know some people that do that. and their family worship kind of comes out of their personal devotional times, and that could be a really good thing. But it just, I just haven't adopted that pattern for one reason or another. I don't have any real good reason. It's just not something I've done.
So, like, do you personally, like, have to set, do you set more time later in the day before your family, before you have family worship, where you look over what you're going to do and you, you know, you figure out what you're going to, you know, highlight or point out?
Only rarely. And this is one of the things that I would suggest, just practically speaking, about how to do this for the long haul, is do something really simple that requires basically no preparation. Because if you don't, I think you'll have a hard time. What we have done typically is I'll decide, this is where my preparation is. And sometimes that preparation is 3 minutes sitting on the couch scratching my head while our children are running around the couch like this waiting for Dad to start family worship. And wondering why I haven't started yet. And it's because, okay, what book of the Bible are we going to read now? And I'm thinking about what have we read recently and all that. And so usually what I'll do is I'll decide, okay, we're going to read through this book of the Bible. Now, I've done my preparation for the next 20 days, however long it takes to read through that. And I just put a bookmark in there, and I read, you know, a column or whatever seems to be a reasonable break size chunk in there. Sometimes it's a story, like in, we've been reading, let's see, where are we now? What have we been reading? Genesis. And so sometimes the complete story is page and a half, and so sometimes I'll read that much, but usually I don't. And especially when it's like in an epistle or something, it's so meaty that, you know, read a little tiny chunk, and you can then you, it's a little easier to talk about it too, because it's so teaching oriented that you can talk about that a little more. But anyway, so then I'll just read that section, and I might have a few comments about it, and if I don't feel like I've failed or anything, I'll just say, okay, let's ask the Lord to bless this. Bless His word, and I usually will come up with something like a, you know, point of, okay, did you see this sin here? Did you see what God was doing here? Something really simple like that. And we talk about it for a couple of minutes, and then we pray and sing usually. So I don't. I'm a huge advocate of just doing something that takes basically no preparation, because I think that if you set this bar up there, then you're just not going to do it. So you'll do it after you've read a pamphlet like this for a couple weeks, and then you run out of steam because you've run out of preparation time and all that. And if you can just do something that kind of perpetuates itself, I think that's just much more likely to be successful over the long haul. So, and you asked something that, I'm trying to remember now what you, oh, about the age range. We're still learning in that, because our age range is expanding considerably recently. Now with Lewis, we don't worry about, you know, he's just running around or he might be asleep or whatever. And Wilson's just barely hanging in there. But sometimes we'll do catechism, and sometimes we'll do scripture memory, and we just do, everybody listens. Sometimes I do catechism with Wilson in the bathtub. I'm in the bath, and I say, Wilson, who made you, God? What else did God make me? Like, you know, scrubbing his head. God made all things. And so I'll do some of that there, and then if I feel like I've got that covered, we don't necessarily do that in our family worship time. But sometimes we'll do that all together. And, you know, the older ones need review on that, too. So I don't really worry too much about that. Even adults, if we just say, okay, what does this mean? And it's not necessarily that you memorize it, but just go over it. It's just, here's just a basic truth of the Christian faith. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? To be sorry for your sin and to hate and forsake it because it is displeasing to God. Okay, what are we repenting of our sin? And talk about it for a couple minutes and use it as a teaching tool like that. Use it as an outline for teaching things. And with the older kids, you can go into a lot more detail. The younger kids, they're kind of going, what are they talking about? And they're, you know, staring at the ceiling, but that's okay. So you kind of hit a little bit of every level that way. So, any other comments about this? About the practical aspects of it?
I guess part of my question is, like, as somebody who lives by himself, it's kind of like, so what do I do? Yeah, I mean, I do my own studying and my own reading and stuff like that.
I think that's fine for you to do that. And you might occasionally find an opportunity to be with a family and do family worship with them. I don't think it's something that you have to feel like, oh, if I don't do that, then I'm not fulfilling my obligation as a Christian. But it's something that maybe you ought to be pursuing in preparation for marriage, because that's down the road real quick, real shortly for you too. So, and being here and preparing and listening to this as you think about establishing that pattern in your own home is important. But just like you're not required to live with your wife as a weaker vessel right now because you don't have one, then you're not required to lead in family worship because you don't have one. So so I don't think that's a problem. That's a good question then. Any other thoughts or questions?
You mentioned you're talking about the singing aspect. Like, I feel so musically.
Like, that's the part that made you shake more than anything, huh?
It really did.
Well,
honestly, it really did.
Okay. Let me give you a resource here. Everybody seen these? You can take this home, and I know that for some people, even that isn't enough. Okay, just that Sunday morning, you sang these songs, and you can say, I remember the tune to that, and I can sing this with it. You might need some help. Hopefully you're marrying someone who's a little more musically inclined. Are you more musically inclined? If you're not, then, and if you really feel inadequate in that area, get tapes, get CDs. I think that's a great way to do it. I mean, we have a lot of resources. Download the MP3s from the worship service and listen to those.
Yeah, I was about to say, you can sing along with the song Tuesday or Wednesday.
Yeah, that's right. Jonathan will make you a CD of the our Grace Heritage thing if you hadn't already gotten one of those. He made a couple of Christmases ago. He extracted the songs, like 25 songs that we sang, and put it on a CD and made it available. So it's a nice. That's kind of fun because it's very raw. It's just, you know, Grace Heritage, but it really brings you back. It's like, oh, I'm sitting here at the Best Western worshiping with my brothers and sisters, and it's a wonderful thing. But I would really encourage you to take these things home and use these as a tool. Use it as, we bring them home, we stick them in a little cabinet beside our couch. Every night when we do family worship, we pull these things out, we open it up, we find one that we think we can remember the tune to, and it's not always that we can remember that. So, you know, I read music, but there's no music in here, so I still can't reproduce some of them from memory. So I pick one that I can, and we sing that. Usually pick out just one song, we sing one song, we play a little bit, and that's it. So the time is something. If y'all need to go, don't worry. You have to give Fesha 15 minutes, don't you? Anyway, the time is an issue, and a lot of, he says, I thought it was interesting that he said a lot of families tend to do it or should do it in the morning because it's the most predictable time. And I found that's true for my own personal worship and prayer time. Is in the morning is absolutely predictable. I know I can control when I get up. I know when I got to be at work. you know, breakfast and all that, I can just schedule it right in. But the evenings are a little more, you know, at least they're different every night. So that creates this, it's hard to get into a routine with. We still found it better to do it at night. We do it generally after we eaten and the kitchen's clean and the little ones have had a bath. So then we come have family worship. Then we might read a little bit. We send the little ones to bed, and then everybody else kind of does other stuff at that point. But actually, I've just recently been trying to read like a chapter out of Piper's The Passion of Jesus Christ at breakfast. Sometimes I don't do it every day, but just when there's enough time, I have an extra 5 minutes to do that. I'll do that in the morning, just because I'm not real sure what's going to happen that evening, and that way we've at least begun the day with a little bit of family worship time. So I'm kind of hedging my bets with that, you might say, just because of the more unpredictable life that we're growing into these days. Anyway,
one question real fast. As your kids do grow up, is there a time when you say, you know what, hey, this isn't working for me, let's back it off, or maybe have a weekend? Is that acceptable, or no?
Well, I think as your children get older, they're growing more independent. Their lives are more independent. And, you know, at some point, in some respects, they become adults. And so having them there every single time, I don't necessarily think that's an absolute that a parent would insist on. I do think, particularly as when they're younger, that if that becomes, you know, if like one child is involved in some kind of sport or something, they're just never there, something's wrong. I mean, you got to do something about that. Either you got to move it so that they can be there, or have a special time with them, or something. Because you have an obligation to each and every individual child, not just your family collectively. So that's something you have to think through too. You just got to roll. And he's where is it here? I've got to underscore this. He says, You have consistency, flexibility, resiliency, and immediate availability. Those are the important factors there. So consistency, you got to just try to find the best time that works well, that you can keep up a pattern. Flexibility, because things always come up. And resiliency, because you're going to fail, and you got to figure out, you got to bounce back and not say, oh, I just can't do this thing, we just won't do it. Because that's going to happen all the time. You're going to be frustrated. You thought everything was going well. Somebody, you know, something happened with one of the kids that night, and they're going to pieces, and everybody else is going crazy. And there's times when we just say, all right, everybody to bed. Yeah, we'll pray for you. we'll do it tomorrow when people can pay attention. But tonight, we've given up. So, you know, I just got to be real about what real life is about, but also somewhat proactive, because you know what tomorrow, you know what your the challenges are in the long run, so you face those things. So, anyway, let me just show you these things, and then we'll close. This is on our book table, Truth and Grace Memory Book. There are three of these. This one is book one. There's also a book two and a book three. This one has a version of the Shorter Catechism in it, as well as some scriptures to memorize, and they're not just laid out there. I mean, it doesn't just say, look up Genesis 1:1. It actually has the text in there, so you don't have to go look it up and all that. It's right there. Has a bunch that you can go through. And there's some hymns, too. So this is like a little family worship kit all by itself. You could use this and just kind of work through. This one says ages 2 through 4th grade, and we're not even through this one. Okay. Now, we've worked through all the catechism questions with the ones that are older than that, but the scripture memory, there's a lot in here. And so we still are working on those. But that's a good tool. Book two is the larger catechism. And book three, I think, is the Heidelberg Catechism. So that just kind of, you just kind of graduate up to these fuller catechisms, or like a Baptist version of it or something like that. This is book two in an old cover. And I've already mentioned the bulletin, so I could talk about this for a long time, but I think we better close. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you. And we thank you that we can find others who will lift up your praises and sing and listen to your word and bow before it together with us. Help us to be good stewards of the relationships that we have as fathers and husbands and mothers and roommates or whatever it might be, Father. Help us to look for those opportunities to share Christ with others and lift up your praises together. Father, help us to trust in your cleansing work where we have failed in this area and your sanctifying work to grow us in doing better and being more pleasing and more faithful in this area as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.